verses preach. Heavenly Lord, thank you. We can be your instruments, channels, Lord, but not used in that sense, Lord, but cooperating with you, Lord, to be willing volunteers in the service of King Jesus. Lord, that we may be a blessing to those around us. Lord, a blessing, Lord, that gives glory and praise to your name. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been travelling through Genesis. We've got chapter 1, the creation of the world. In chapter 2, the creation of man and woman. And in chapter 3, where things go wrong. Satan deceives Eve and Adam, and we see in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 3, we see how Satan's tactics haven't changed in many ways. He still operates in that same deceiving, lying way. So we've been forewarned, forearmed. Right? And we also see how, in terms of relationships between Adam and his wife, that things begin to deteriorate. Right from the beginning, it's the blame game. I've got this. And the interesting thing about the second part, well, the whole of the chapter, but we're coming to the second part of the chapter, but the whole of the chapter gives us a diagnosis of what the real problem is. You see, if you don't know what the problem is, you can't solve it. And it really, the people are trying to find answers to this issue and that issue in life, but at the bottom of it all, the issue is sin. Disobedience, rebellion against God. And that affects our relationship with God, and it also spins off in our relationship with each other. And Jesus comes to fix that. Jesus comes to fix our relationship with God, and then it starts to flow out how we relate to each other. So he's the perfect fix for the problem of sin. And we're going to read chapter 3, verse 15 to 24. This is the second half, and we're introduced to some more very interesting things that are really relevant and important. If I were trying to counsel some couple that were thinking about getting married, I'd recommend they read Genesis 2 and 3. Not to be awkward, but there are some really important lessons to learn in that, as we'll see in a moment. Let's just read the second part then, shall we? It's verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So that's the passage we're going to be thinking about today, and there's a lot in it. And we'll try and condense it so we've got some idea of what it's all about. So, it gives a proper diagnosis of sin, that's really important. It shows us that the consequences of sin are the blame game, guilt and shame, disease and death. Those all have their root in that disobedience that Adam brought into the world. And we also have in this section The foundation for the doctrines of our faith, they begin here. These are the seeds from which all the other doctrines begin to flow. Or grow, we do, if we're using the same image. Yeah? We find the battle between good and evil. We know about that, don't we? Right? We find something about the nature of God. I don't know if you noticed that as we read it, but it tells us something about God. Quite a bit, in fact. And then it also reveals the coming mediator, he comes to restore things. And it also shows the necessity of a blood sacrifice. That's all in chapter 3. I know it's all in germ form, but it's all there. So we're going to try and pick some of those details out as we go along. So next then, please. Right, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Interestingly, God asked Adam and he asked Eve what they'd done. God does not ask any questions of Satan. It's judgment straight away. There is no hope, no rescue, no reprieve for Satan. It's straight in with the judgment. And what happens to it? Well, the serpent is the sort of embodiment of what's going on behind the scenes. What happened to the serpent? Well, I assume that he's described as crawling on the ground now. He loses his legs. I assume he had legs to start with. And it's interesting, I don't know if you're aware of this. I've got a little skeleton of a snake there. I know you don't like looking at snakes. It's not your favourite. That's part of the human response to this, I believe, as well. But I don't know if you know, but near the end of the snake, there's all these little bones. This is the pelvic girdle. We've all got a pelvic girdle. Kat's managed to break part of hers today, sadly. But, the pelvic girdle is the remains of what were the legs. So it lost its legs. Interestingly, I mean, God gave the gift to the snake to be able to move along the ground. That's quite something, you know. They can shift. It's quite something. Yeah? So, the snake's just a snake. It's not. There's nothing else about it. I mean, it's an emblem of the evil one, of course. But God did something with the snake, but it's an illustration, as we're seeing our next one, of what he did with the devil. So, the punishment. The serpent visibly illustrates what's going to happen to Satan, what happens to him. So he says, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl. Well, crawling is a symbol or a picture of abasement, isn't it? He's down below on the ground now, right? Abased below the walking animals. So he's cursed to crawl. And the interesting thing is, he's going to be eating dust for his food. Well, he'll eat dust with his food, of course. Isn't it interesting? He tempted the woman with food. And he gets judged with his food. He's eating dust from now on. And the other is, all the days of your life means he's going down. Yeah, good news, eh?
Yeah.
Limited lifespan, that's all he's got. Satan will not live forever. Yeah? In that sense, he's going to face death in terms of eternal death, but he's not going to be causing trouble forever, let's put it that way. Right, the next thing, please. And God then says this really interesting phrase, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity. That's hostility. Yeah? And God says, I'll do it. That's important. God says he'll do it. God's stepping in. He's the one that initiates. He's the one that takes the first move. Because if God hadn't done it, we wouldn't be here today. Yeah? God takes the move, the first move. He initiates. It's grace. God's chosen to do something about the problem. And so he steps in and says, I'll put enmity. Right? So, he changes her attitude. And you know, what did you need to make your attitude different? Maybe you once thought Christians were completely loopy. Yeah? Or Christianity was just not for you. What made you change your attitude? Well, it may be people who told you things you'd read and seen. But underneath, what's the attitude is the heart change. And that's the grace of God at work in you. Yeah, God's changing you on the inside in order to make you see things differently on the outside. So that's his grace at work in that. He changes her attitude. That needs, we call it the new birth in the Bible, born again, one of these terms that Christians throw around a bit, yeah? It means a complete change of nature. God puts life, his life inside her, right? And then she reacts to the serpent, there'll be enmity, and it's just one of those There are some strange people. I don't know, you may have read them in the local newspaper recently. They keep snakes.
Mm. I've got one at home.
You've got one? Mm. There are some strange people in here as well.
It's not mine.
It's not his. It's your son-in-law's. Oh, well, that's all right, Linda. That's all right. But the majority of people have this innate, inbuilt reaction against snakes. It comes from here. That's where it started, yes? Interesting how it just feeds into us as we are. We're wired to be against snakes, most of us are. Right, yeah. So she sees the serpent now not as a friend, but as an enemy. That's a good thing. Know who your enemies are is really important in the Christian life, yeah? And so there's a complete change. God is promising. That's good, isn't it? Well, he didn't need to do that. He could have wiped him out and started again. But he didn't. Showed mercy. Next then, please. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now, this is really interesting. There's going to offspring, children, descendants, yes? There'll be an ongoing battle in the future generations. Well, we know about that, don't we? So, who are the offspring of the devil, of the serpent? It's not other snakes. It's people who are hostile to God. Jesus talks in John chapter 8:44 to, it was the Pharisees, the particular group of Pharisees. They weren't all like that, but this particular group of Pharisees were really being nasty to Jesus. And Jesus is making claims about being the Father's son, and they get worse and worse. And Jesus says, you won't listen to me, you listen to your father, the liar from the beginning. They said, well, we're children of Abraham, we're not the devil's children. He says, well, if you were Abraham's children, you'd listen to me. You're just proving who your father is. So he's calling them the devil's children. Basically, it's people who are hostile to God. We're all born that way. You're all born a snake. Did you know that? Right. But praise the Lord, there is the new birth that makes us into a different type of person, one of God's children. So let's have a look at the other side of the story, right? So, there'll be ongoing generations, yes, between her offspring. God is saying there's a difference in the human family. Her offspring and the devil's offspring are different, completely different. One are a group of believers, the others are hostile to God. So, the ones that believe are her children. Are you a daughter and or a son of Eve? Well, I hope so. Right, that's okay then. Right? And the other thing that's important is that the Lord points out to the devil, this is him talking to the devil at this point in time, he's saying is the woman will be the cause of his destruction. Yes? She's going to be the one through whom God's going to deal the fatal blow to the devil, as we'll see. In the next picture, please. Before we get there though, important this one. The ongoing battle. One problem. Who's going to beat the devil of the seed of Eve? Because they're all born sinners, aren't they? We're all born sinners. He's got us beaten before we start. Right? That's the problem. So, something had to be different. So, since all humans are born from Adam and Eve, are a fallen race, unable to destroy Satan, the offspring is ultimately the pure saviour. That's Jesus. Jesus was born differently in order that he could become the saviour, in order to save us from our sins. So, the offspring, although it includes the human family of believers, is ultimately focused in the one who can do it, which is Jesus. Yeah, so, just think of that. Right in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have a promise of a saviour. Right? And the rest of the Bible is the unfolding of that. We have a promise of the destruction of Satan, and the rest of the Bible is the unfolding of that. And the two battling out, and we know who's going to win, don't we? Okay. Amen. Right, so, and the other interesting thing is that you can infer from this, just a hint, but it's there, right, that it's the one that's born, the offspring born of the woman. Well, we're all born of women, aren't we? Yes. But behind that, there's that big plan that Jesus was born of a woman without an earthly father. Yeah? So, all those little seeds are there, but it's going to blossom as it goes along, of course. But Genesis 3 is the foundation of all of that. Right, the next one, please. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Notice God is saying is, no matter how long the future goes on, it's you that's going to get destroyed. Yeah? It's not just the children of the devil. What happens is that God gets the children of the devil and turns some of them into the children of Eve. Isn't that good, eh?
Yeah.
But he says he'll crush your head. Satan's in for it, yes? He'll crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the offspring's the future saviour, and Jesus then heads up a whole group of redeemed people. I'm sorry, this is a fairly complicated stuff, but it's what's going on here. In Romans 16:10, Paul writes to the Christians, saying it's very soon the Lord will crush Satan under your feet. So they're taking on the promises of Genesis 3:15, but it's because of Jesus. They're able to do that. We're able to crush Satan because of Jesus. Right, that's good, eh? He's given us the proper boots for the job. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is also on this one, why is it that he will strike his heel and he can crush his head? It's because they're at different altitudes, right? He can only strike at the altitude he's at, which is the ground. So he strikes the heel, but the one who's above can crunch him from above. Yeah, so that explains, but it tells you something. The outcome's been fixed. Yes? We know who's going to win. It's the big one. Right? The one on top. He's going to win. Right? So all that's promised in that little promise there, right? He will crush your head. That's when you crush somebody's head, when you crush a snake's head, you won't have any more problems from the snake. Right? Okay? Right? So he's going. Praise the Lord. Right? But he'll strike your heel. Of course it was an injury. You can recover from snake bites. You did know that, didn't you? You get sorted in time. Yeah. Soon and get the right anti-venom and all that thing. Yeah, but basically is that it was a fatal wound for Jesus. Let's look at our next one, which picks this up, yes. It was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. So it wasn't fatal, was it?
No.
Right? He rises again. And interestingly also, we'll come to that, what happens then, but Jesus wore a crown of thorns. That comes in Genesis 3 as well. The thorns turn up there. And that was a sign of the curse. So Jesus, in dying for us on the cross, wore a crown. He's a king. But he's a crown of thorns. He's bearing the curse for us to take it away. And so the serpent's judgment was heard by the two, Adam and Eve, standing there as God speaking to the serpent. Why did God let them hear what he was saying to the serpent?
To let them know it's going to be all right.
To let them know it's going to be all right. He gives them hope. I mean, they don't deserve any good, do they? They deserve judgment. But God's giving them hope by telling them what he's going to do in his dealings with the serpent. So in order to give them hope, he lets them listen in. Right, next slide, please. Right, to the woman. So he takes them in order. Right, serpent first, woman next, then the man. Because that's how he spoke in reverse order, first of all. Right, so she said to the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you will give birth to children. So there are domestic complications, I can call it, as we'll see. Yes. Is God punishing her?
No.
Punishment has to do with exclusion and getting rid. He's judging her. There are consequences, but he loves her. And so he's dealing with what's wrong, and shows them that there are consequences to the sin, right? And there are two aspects to this. I won't. And my wife tells me not to go into too much detail. We have a pregnant lady here already, but those of you that know, or if you want to borrow the video of Call the Midwife, you get some idea, right? Yeah, you see it, yeah. Okay. I assume by that if they hadn't sinned, then childbirth wouldn't have been as painful, or painful at all, as it is now. Okay, so that's one of the consequences of that sin that came in. Right. Just to say, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there were some resistance to the use of anaesthetics in childbirth when they were first developed. Right. And it was men that made that objection. Right. Isn't it wonderful what these lads can do for us? Anyway, nothing wrong with that.
Queen Victoria changed.
Yes, good for Queen Victoria. Well, that's fine. Okay, right, so there's two aspects. First one is, in terms of her being able to have children. Right, that's going to be a complicated business for her now. Then next one, please. and this is a really serious one. Your desire, the woman, he said to the woman, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That's a really strange verse. But I think there's some, I can untangle it for you, hopefully, at least to my understanding. And it's this. Remember, this is a problem. It's a consequence of the sin. This is not nice, what God is saying. It's something that's gone wrong in their relationship. Yes? And if we look at Genesis 4:7, we'll come to that later on, but it's when God's talking to Cain, right? And the sentence that he uses in 4:7, he uses the same verbs as they does in this Genesis chapter 15, chapter 3, uses the same verbs, but it's in a different order, but it's the same meaning. And he says that Cain, Satan wants to have you. Its desire is for you. Sin wants to have you, but you must rule over it. You must master it, is perhaps the NIV, right? So, same idea, he says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you, right? And essentially, what it says to me is, there are serious problems entering into their relationship. She wants to be boss, and he becomes a tyrant, yeah? She wants to take over, your desire is to take over, be in control, and obviously there's a whole spectrum of that, but there's a battle going on between them now. And that's the problem. Yeah? So she's usurped her role as wife, and she wants to try that to continue. That's one of the problems there. But the other side of it is, he says, he will rule over you. And that's not ruling in a nice sense, really, is it? It's dominating. And don't we find blokes doing that as well? So there's nothing worse either than a domineering wife or a domineering husband. That's the problem that sin has brought into relationships. Now Jesus can fix it. Praise the Lord. Yes? Yeah? And I'm quoting the extremes of what will happen. Yeah? But, and I know there are some nice people around and there are good marriages that aren't Christian marriages. Yeah? But he's saying those are the issues, those are the problems that arise because of the sin of the people that have disobeyed God. So that to me explains what it's about. That's God's judgment on her. She's going to have problems with having kids. She's going to have problems in her relationship with her husband. Can you say we've seen that before? Yes, since then. That's how it is in many ways. Yeah. Thank God that he can restore and bless as you can read in other parts of the Bible. Right, but there's problems. Then next please. Now before he tells Adam what he's going to do, he explains why he's going to do it to Adam, because Adam's the responsible person in the pair. Yeah, he should have taken the lead in that sense. Yeah, so he's going to have work complications. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. And then the sentence stops. You expect something else to come, but God just explains that. He gives reasons for his judgment. He said, you listened to your wife. You abandoned your headship. I put you in charge. You abandoned your role as head of creation. Right? And you disobeyed the clear command. I told you not to eat it. And you did. So, what's God getting at there? Is because, you remember what Adam said when God said, what's happened here? Have you eaten that fruit? And he said, well, it was her fault, but it was your fault as well, because I ate it because they were there. Yeah. So God is taking completely away every single piece of ground he's got. You are guilty, boy. Right? It's no good blaming anybody else. You did it because you chose to. You're guilty. Right? So because of that, you can't blame anybody else. Right? So because you did this, then, next please. Right? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Now then, he's got several complications coming up as well. There are environmental complications. That's a nice phrase, isn't it? Environmental complications for him. Yeah. Have you ever tried weeding your garden? It's what we call environmental complications. Yes. And it all stems from this. I've got some examples that effectively the earth has been changed because of what he did. Yeah. The earth was altered as a result of his disobedience. He was head of ruler. God had appointed him as ruler on the creation. When he messes it up, everything else falls apart as well. The earth has gone into meltdown, we'd say, as a result of his sin. So we have these volcano business. I've just given you some pictures. Lightning, yes, some thunderbolts and stuff like that. That's Earth crying out. And of course there's the parched ground as well. Yeah. So for example, we have natural disasters. That's the cause of those are Adam's sin. God gets the blame. They all come under the insurance thing as acts of God. You notice that? Yeah. But acts of sinful man is the cause, really, but they won't accept that, of course. Yeah. It becomes resistant. It's harder work for him. Work has become toil. It was good once, but it's not now for him anyway. So if you've got a good job and you're enjoying it, thank God. That's a blessing. It becomes less productive. There's famine, there's all of these things that entered into the world, right? Those are effects on the earth. In Romans 8:22, Paul makes a really interesting statement. He says, you know, the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Yeah? It's waiting for Jesus to come and restore everything as his children are transformed. Yeah? The whole world's going to be changed. Isn't that good news? Yeah, looking forward to that. There's still marks of the Creator in it. It's a beautiful place in places. Yeah, but, you know, it's groaning, it's waiting for the Lord to come. Right, the next one, please. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Right, that's nice. He's going to get it as well. But thorns and thistles. Again, it's just a small phrase. But the implications behind it, if you've got any scientific knowledge, it's really big. He's really saying is that things are going to change in the whole structure of the plants and the animals, as we saw with the serpent. Yeah, that's a real major change in the genetics that are happening. The thorns and the thistles. What were the thorns and the thistles originally? They were leaves. But they've changed in order to become harmful. Yeah? And I've given you an interesting... What's that there? That smiling thing there at the bottom? It's a lion. And what's significant about the lion's set of gnashes? Those canine teeth, right? They're designed for meat chopping, right? Something's changed in the dentures of the lion. I don't know how it happened, whether it was immediately or slowly, but over time, somewhere along the line, we get to what Charles Darwin described as the survival of the fittest. That's the world as we see it. Because of sin. It wasn't meant to be like that, but that's how it's become, because of the sin. And so we have, I call it this, it's the death of the weak and the survival of the strong. That's what happens in nature. Of course, politicians like Hitler took that on board and said, well, if that's how it is in nature, that's how it ought to be with us. Get rid of the weak and we strong will survive. Yeah, brilliant idea, eh? Yeah, that's sin for you. That's what it can do. Twist people's minds. Yeah. So, major changes in genetics. We're running down, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry to tell you this, but your genes are running down. Yes, one generation to another, we pass on more faults to the next lot. Yeah. That's where these modern developments of gene therapy may be some help. But I don't hold out much hope, really. Human beings are on the downhill slope. In terms of our genetics, yeah, as some of us will know more than others, of course. But yes, good news for you. Jesus came to reverse. Yeah, he transforms things. Think about it. You know, one of the lovely things that we see about the natural problems of the thunders and the earthquakes and all that stuff. When Jesus was in the boat and the storm's raging, stirred up by Satan for all it's worth, what does he do? He stands up and speaks to it. And the disciples say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Oh, that's our Jesus. He's going to reverse all these horrible things that sin has introduced. Yeah? Praise the Lord. And of course, death is the ultimate sequence in all of that. And he can reverse that, can't he? He raised the dead, he rose himself, and he's going to raise us when he comes back. I think that's good. Next then, please. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. That's some work complications. You will eat the plants of the field. Well, it got the fruit trees and all the good stuff in the garden, but now it's all going downhill a bit. It's onto animal food. That's what the plants of the field is the sort of reference about. The quality of your diet has gone down. You're a gourmet person, are you? Well, Adam was a real gourmet, and it went downhill fast, I'm afraid, yeah. He lost his gardening job, of course, didn't he? as we see, he's going to get chucked out of the garden. It's survival from now on. That's what it's about. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. There was someone at the Rothamsted Plant Breeding Institute. I paid a visit there some many years ago now. And we were given a tour around the different areas. They had different parts where they showed you different chemical fertilizers to see how the plants responded to them. And in the early days, one of the founders of the place had sectioned off a certain area. He'd put sheep in there and see how the land went when sheep grazed it. And then another area where he had some other animals in, cows and sort of grazing that. And then one area he left completely to itself. And he watched out what happened. And what happened to the place that was left completely to itself? Was it the nettles came up, the weeds came up, the trees came up, the complete jungle by the time he finished this study, yes? And he wrote a paper up, it's in one of the scientific journals a long time ago, and it's got the heading, "In the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread." the chap who was guiding us around told us about this paper that was produced, and he quoted this the title, "In the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread." And one of the visitors with me says, "Oh, that sounds like a Chinese proverb." The ignorance of the Bible is unbelievable, Moses. It's out there. Yeah. I said, "No, it's out of the Bible. It's out of the first few chapters of the Bible. That's where it comes from." Yeah. So, it's what happens is that nature is not nice. Yes, that's, it can be rather nasty. Right, so that's what's happening. Survival. Next slide, please. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the dust, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Well, there we are. That's his funeral. I mean, he didn't have any... Well, he might have... Oh, he would have had people around him, wouldn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. He's dying. He was dying from the day he sinned. You know that, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's dying. And it took a long time to get there. We'll see that sometime. But he's returning to his origins. Adam has fallen from his high position. What a great start he had, yeah? What sin does... I hope you're getting the idea. Sin is really seriously bad. If it caused Adam to lose everything, and it caused Jesus to die on the cross for us, sin's serious.
Yeah.
Okay, next one, please. Right. Adam named his wife Eve. There she is again. Yeah. You've seen her before, haven't you? Yes. A lovely, nice, chocolatey brown colour. Yeah, that's good, eh? Yeah. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Interestingly, Adam renames his wife. What did he call her first? Maness, or woman. Yeah? Maness, that's what the Hebrew is. Hebrew for man is Ish. He called her Isha, which is Maness. Yeah? Okay, so, woman, we call her woman in English, of course. Yeah? But he changed the name and he called her Eve. Called her Eve now. And Eve means life. Right? That means he believed what God said about what was coming. The promises to the threats to the serpent and the promises for us through it. Yeah. He believed that, and so he renamed her Eve. Right? And he believed that there would be a future. That's good, isn't it? He started to believe God. That's a good thing, after all of that. So, they're on the road to recovery. Did you know that? When you start believing God, you're on the road to recovery, which is good. Next one, please. How about that? The latest fashion. Yes? "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Fig leaves, no good. Useless, yes? So, he made them clothes. He gave them a proper covering. That's mercy. God's giving them mercy. He's showing them that he will cover their wrong, their nakedness, as a symbol of their guilt before God. He's covering that, yes? And it says, God made garments of skin. Now, just a little thought here. How literally do you want to take that?
Do you think he killed them?
Do you think God made them, or did he give them instructions in how to make them? I think, there's a reason for suggesting that God gave them the instructions how to do that, because they had to offer the sacrifice. They had to kill the animals to get the skins. You know, animals don't give up their skins willingly. Yeah. So, I believe God gave him instruction. Now, I've given you a little illustration that you can read in later in the Old Testament. It says Solomon built the temple. I don't think he laid a stone.
No.
Yeah? He got everybody else to do it, but he was the man behind it.
Yeah.
So he gets the name Solomon built it. God is the designer behind the covering. He's provided, yes? So God provided them with the coverings, but I suspect they were instructed what to do. And the reason I think that's important is, when we get to next time with Cain and Abel, Cain should have known animal sacrifice is part of the way you approach God. That's just my speculation on that one. Right. So, God provides them with... I don't think it was like that, but there you are. That's they are animal skins, those are. Yeah. Close me from that. Next then, please. The Lord gave them garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God gave them instructions, and in that, again, it's just the germ, it's just a little seed, but it's going to be developed as time goes on in the Bible. The animal sacrifice was necessary in order to cover the guilt. Yeah? That's what God's showing them. Something has to die if you're going to live. Right? That's what the illustration's about. Yeah? Something has to die to cover your guilt, because if you stand in your guilt, you're going to die. And so, all of that prefigures this whole thing of it in the early parts of the Old Testament, all the sacrificial system, you know, with the priesthood and the animals and all of that stuff, all of that's got its starting point in this verse. And, of course, all of that sacrificial system, if you look in the letter to the Hebrews, all of that is fulfilled, ultimately, in Jesus. He's the burnt offering. Yeah, he's the thank offering. He's all of it. Yeah, it's all fulfilled in Jesus, of course. So, in the Messiah, he's the final one of what this verse is going to be aiming at. So God provides you with a covering through Jesus. Is that good news?
Amen.
Next step, please. Right. Then the Lord God said to them, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's an interesting sentence. Just a little phrase again. But it's got a lot in it. The Lord said, man has become like one of us. Well, wouldn't he, if you were God, you'd have said, they've become like me. Why does God say us?
Talk to the angels.
Is he talking to the angels? Well, the angels aren't like God. It's the Trinity. God's talking to his Son and the Spirit. The Father's talking. There's a communion within the God. Godhead, we'd say, yes? It's just a hint. We're going to find out more as time goes on in the Bible, yes? Yeah? And so Jesus can say, I am the Father alone, you know? And all of that stems from this little verse. It's a big verse, isn't it? Yeah. So, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, yes? Well, the Bible uses the word to know in a very special sense. When we use the word to know, it means you've got it in your head, don't you?
Yeah.
You know the address of so-and-so, and you know the telephone number of somebody else. Right? When the Bible uses the word to know, it means experienced it. Yeah? You're not just know it in your head, you've experienced it. Yeah? It's a very intimate word. So we see later on, modern translations don't pick it up, but it says, Adam knew his wife. Yeah? As he slept with her. Yeah? They had relationships together. It's personal, it's intimate, right? So man has known something. Yeah, like God. The only problem is, God knows about evil and good, because he's good, and he knows what isn't good. Right? Man has discovered what evil and good is by becoming evil. He's on the wrong side, but he's found some knowledge he shouldn't have had. Right? Okay, next then, please. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Well, the tree of life, yeah? It was a real tree, yeah, like the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're real trees, or they were real trees, yeah. In fact, that tree is still alive. Did you know that? You can read about it in Revelation. Yeah, there's quite a few of them there. But the thing that I want to make out is that there's nothing magical about the tree. There wasn't anything special about the things themselves. Any old tree. Hope I'm speaking truth here, Lord. Any old tree would have done is what God said about it that makes it special. And the moment God says something about it, it becomes different in its effects. Because it's not the tree that's affecting you, it's what God said through it that's affecting you. You got the idea? So, this tree is in the garden at the moment, right? And God says, we'd better stop them. We'd better stop them getting to this. Why? Well, let's have a look at our next one, please. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. I'm suggesting that God is protecting Adam and Eve from harming themselves even further. Yes? What I mean by that is, first of all, you have to have the right to eat the tree of life, and they've lost any. Yes? You have the right, yes? It's only for those who are saved and perfected. You read that in Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, those that have the right to the tree can enter in and enjoy the blessings of eternal life. Yes? So, if he or she had taken it before they were given the right to, they would have been disobeying again. More sin. Not good. But the other thing that is really important, in my understanding, is this. Is that if they would have eaten the tree in the state they were in, they would have been locked into that state forever. Mm. Yeah? Permanently in a sinful state. Lost, in other words, forever. It's what the Bible calls the second death. Yeah? You're locked out of heaven, locked out of fellowship with God, and it's forever. That's the terrible thing about it, yes? Okay? So, God's preventing them from doing themselves eternal damage by stopping them eating from the tree. Yes? So when are you going to eat the tree? Eat from the tree?
Never?
Well, let me suggest you this. You get a taste when you come to Jesus. He says, I have come that you may have life, eternal life. Eternal life begins when you start with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So I suspect some of the trees got deal with that then. But it says in the Revelation, it talks about this whole bank of trees on either side of the river. Amazing, yeah? We'll see that in a moment. But anyway, next thing please. Right. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. Oh dear. Work the ground sounds hard, doesn't it? Yes. Right. So a new phase of existence begins outside paradise. Paradise is no place for sinners. Yeah? That's the problem, but they're outside, they've been banished to the world as it stands now. And the emphasis in this bit is it's on the lowly state, work of the ground from which he'd been taken. You know, he's really down there. Something other important has happened as well, is that once Adam had sinned against God, and he's banished from the garden, he's just an ordinary human being like the rest of us. Yeah? He doesn't represent mankind anymore. I know he's going to be the father of the next generation and whatever, but in terms of his responsibilities, he answers for himself, nobody else. Right? That's the same for you and me in that sense. The next one that comes to head up the new race is Jesus. He's the second Adam. Yeah. Okay, next slide, please. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the Tree of Life. Not recommended to try and get past cherubim with flaming swords, I would think. They are locked out, and it's guarded by powerful angels until God's timing to open it again.
There's still flaming there.
Well, it's all gone that now. All of Eden is gone. The whole garden was wiped out, I suspect, after the flood.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. So, struck me as interesting. I've not read any commentary whatsoever that says anything about why it's on the east side. Why do you think he posted them on the east side? I'm just making a guess. Sorry? It's warmer. It's where the sun comes in. Yeah, well, possibly. I think it's where the entrance was. I suspect the garden was sort of fenced in a way. Right? And the entrance was on the east. Yeah? And so he blocks the entrance. That's the symbolism in it anyway. Yeah? He blocks the entrance so they can't get in. So the east was the entrance. And there is some significance in the east being the entrance place. I don't know if you know that. Next picture, I'll just show you a few of these, yeah? Right. In the tabernacle. There's the tabernacle on the top left here. Yeah? Right. The tabernacle was where the Israelites came to offer their sacrifices and to worship God. Right. And which direction could you enter in?
East.
Which directions couldn't you enter in? All the rest. Yeah? You had to come in through the east. Yes? Right. And then, on the top one, on the temple, where Solomon built the temple, much grander affair, big courts and all of these things, right? Which direction can you come in there?
East.
Through the east, yes. Into the temple part. There are other bits you could come in from other doors, of course, but into the main part, that bit, east. That's where the entrance to the actual temple building itself was. It's the east. Again, right. And then, I've just got one here. Do anybody recognise this one? This is Jerusalem. You can just see this thing that's on there. Yeah, that's the Dome of the Rock, yes. Right. What's this gate here then? It's called the Golden Gate. It's the East Gate. Very interesting about the East Golden Gate. It's blocked off. Yes, the Islamic ruler that was ruling Jerusalem, when he had the walls repaired and built, yeah, he blocked the Golden Gate because Christians were saying about and Jews saying about Messiah comes through the Golden Gate. Do you know that? Yes. So he thought, I'll fix that. That's not going to happen. So he turned into a graveyard in front of it because it's anathema to go on to graves, isn't it? Right. Yeah. So. Now block the gate, put graves in front of it, so no Messiah is going to go through that gate. One problem. When Jesus comes back, there aren't any dead ones around. He raises them. So it's no longer a graveyard. Right, and it blow a hole through a wall, I'm sure of that. No problem.
There's a natural fault.
Sorry? There's a natural fault right under that, yeah.
So when he talks about standing on that wall,
yeah, splits, yes, yeah. So, the master's in charge, yes, I thought he might like to know that. And he comes through the east, so the gate's opened again, is what I'm saying. And here we have in the book of Revelation 22, verse 2, he talks about the river of life flowing down the city, and on either side, there is the tree of life, there's a whole gang of them. Wonderful, isn't it? That's lovely. And if you permit me to have one silly joke, it's this. It says in Revelation, he says that we can eat from the fruit of the tree, and he says, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Is that lovely, eh? Yeah? All the things that are wrong will be dealt with and put away by this tree of life. Yeah? The healing through the leaves of the tree. I take that as a proof text that there's tea in heaven. See? Yeah? But well, there you are. It will be heaven if you've got tea. That's fine. Being silly, but you've got the point. It's accessible. Adam and Eve, cut out. You can't get through. The only way they're going to get through is like how we get through. You have to die to get there. But when they die, and they're created brand new with this new resurrection body and everything else, yeah, then they've got as much access as we have. Right. So, were Adam and Eve saved?
Yeah.
Did they deserve it?
No.
No. But that's salvation for you. God provides them. They believe. They get a covering. What more do you need? Yes. The promise is there. He's coming. Right, so the last little one is just a summary for you. Right. Summary. What do we see in this chapter? We see God's anger for the first time. We never saw God angry before. But now he's seriously angry with the devil. And he's angry at what sin has done to us and what our disobedience has done. Right. So we see his justice. So we see God with his judgments. We see his justice. Sin is being punished. I'm glad it is, because it means that sin's not going to have any room in the final phase, in the new heavens and the new earth.
Right.
Dealt with, right? We see his grace. He takes the initiative. If God hadn't stepped in, they'd have still been the same old mess. So God takes the initiative, right? That's wonderful, yeah? And then we see his mercy in providing a hope. I mean, yeah, if God had just said to him, well, that's it, till you die, end of game, tough, too bad. You know, and yet God's given them promises. Something to keep them going. You need hope, don't you? So he gives them hope, and he promises a deliverer. It was a long time in coming, but we're looking forward. Just like they were looking forward. Yeah, so that's good. So, big chapter, isn't it? And that was only half we did. We'd done the other half last week. Yeah. So let's just pray, shall we? And I just want to pray for marriages, relationships, as we see the damage that sin can cause and has caused. Lord, we're imperfect, fallen human beings, and we always seem to be heading towards the wrong direction. Lord, may your grace intervene and step in our lives. Lord, may we treat other people with respect and love. May we value those that are part of the life blessings that you've given us, Lord Jesus. We want to say thank you for the mercies that we've enjoyed and been blessed in, Lord. Pray for your grace and help and healing for those who have been deeply wounded. Lord, you understand and you know our hearts, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come to give us a better way, a new way of living. And Lord, where things have gone wrong, and where we've failed, and things have collapsed in that sense, Lord, thank you. We still have a hope in you. There's a future, Lord, and one day all these things are going to be a thing of the past, Lord, as we enjoy your glory and your presence forevermore. Thank you, Lord. You're the wonderful transformer, restorer, healer. Lord, we pray for our creation that, Lord, we messed up and spoiled. Help us to play our part to be responsible stewards of the things that are in our ability to do something about. We want to thank you for the provision of food, for the things that still grow in this world, Lord. And thank you for work, Lord, where it's productive and useful. Lord, that you change that. We can do things that are worthwhile because, Lord, we're serving the King. Lord, all these things stem from your grace, Lord, out of this chapter where we see all go wrong. Lord, you make a promise. You're going to put it all right. We're so grateful. Help us to love you because of that, Lord, more. And help us to appreciate, Lord, your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen.